Well, good morning to all of you. Glad we can have this time of worship. I was sharing notes with Peter Simmons over there. He has a new knee, and I have a new knee. And I would say all this is about 50% harder than I thought it would be. So I have to go sit down in between the services just so I can rest, so I can stand here. So I'm doing fine. It's only pain, right? That's all it is. But we've been going through the book the story of Joseph in Genesis the latter part of Genesis. We're in chapter 41 this morning. And the series entitled Growing Through Our Challenges. We've looked at Joseph's pain, where people had him in the crosshairs and he was attacked and he was able to grow past his pain. And we've also seen him deal with disappointments, where he helps the cupbearer of the Pharaoh, and the cupbearer forgets him. He says, "Remember me to Pharaoh when you get out of here, because I've done nothing to deserve to be in prison. And I was abducted, I was taken away and forced into slavery. I was born a free man, but I'm forced into slavery. Remember me." And chapter 40 ends and says, he forgot him. And so he is in prison. And then suddenly, Things change rather quickly. It's interesting, if you look at the Chinese figure for the word we translated crisis, the Chinese figure for crisis is really made of two figures put together. One of those figures is the word for opportunity. The other is the figure for the word danger. And this is a reality. Whenever you have an opportunity, there's also danger, and that creates a crisis. You look at those three words and put them together almost any way. But certainly, when there's opportunity, there is also possibility of doing it wrong. I think most of us, when we read Joseph's story and we get to this point, we see him get out of prison, our temptation is to think, well, it worked out nice for him. Now he is out of prison, and now it's all okay. No more trials, no more difficulties. He has been promoted, and now he's in a high position. But if that's how we look at it, we're really misreading his life, and we're misunderstanding our lives as well. And we have this reality to us that we may endure disappointment and heartache with grace. We may handle those situations with faith and be able to get through them. We may work in the shadows, forgotten for years and years, and we've learned to simply say, it's okay, this is my life, it's okay, I accept this. And if I'm never rewarded or never really given the opportunities, it's okay. But then suddenly we're given the opportunity. We're placed in a position of authority or respect or leadership, a promotion. And at that point, it's not that our temptations are finished. In fact, in some ways, they've only begun. That now we see often people that were able to exist in the shadows, they fail in the spotlight. They can't do what they should be doing. They get caught up in ego trips and they say, oh, now's my chance. I'll show them what I'm made of. So Joseph, though, like he did in disappointment, in difficulty, he gives us a great example of how to handle the spotlight. So the title of the sermon is Growing in Days of Opportunity. It says in Proverbs 27, verse 21, it says, "The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and a man is tested by his praise." A man is tested by the praise he receives. As soon as people start saying good things about you, that is a test. Whether you're going to get an ego, you're going to be proud of yourself, or you're going to remain the same humble servant. Well, Joseph passed the test. And this is the question we want to ask ourselves this morning, if we could pass the test. Now, you probably know the story. Let me review it for us. He was put in prison. He was sold by his brothers into slavery. He was taken to Egypt, and there he worked in Potiphar's household. And Mrs. Potiphar found Joseph terribly attractive. The Bible says he was a good-looking man, well-built. He was a handsome man. And she wanted him to have a relationship with her, and he refused, ran out of the house. And she accused him before his master, her husband, of trying to have a relationship and trying to have a sexual encounter. And so his master imprisoned him in the place type of prison you don't get out of, put him away. And far as we know, he would have been there for life. No chance of getting out. This is not for 10 years or 20 years. This is forever. Placed in the prison. Years passed. And he's still there. Two high officials end up in prison with him, though. And one of these guys is the baker of the Pharaoh. The other is the chief cupbearer. Now, the cupbearer, not only was he the last line of defense for the Pharaoh to avoid poisoning. That was what the cupbearer didn't only hand him his cup. He would usually drink from it before he handed it to him to make sure that it wasn't going to die. But cupbearers were also, in those ancient kingdoms, were also entrusted with different responsibilities, simply because they were viewed as by the king or the Pharaoh in this situation as a reliable, loyal person. So he says to the baker, they both have dreams, by the way, and he interprets the dreams. He says to the baker, you're not going to survive this. You're going to be killed. But he says to the chief cupbearer that you will be returned. You'll be exalted. You'll be put back in position. But he says to the cupbearer, when you get out of here, remember me to Pharaoh. Remember me to Pharaoh. And we see the desperation in his heart. He wants to get out of there. Here's a chance. Remember me to Pharaoh. But the cupbearer forgot him, it says. Someone asked me a couple of weeks ago, he said, do you think that God caused the cupbearer to forget? Well, in the general scope of things, we say, well, God does all things. So I guess in some ways you could say, well, God did it. But I don't think that's the best way to look at it in this situation. I think what we're dealing with the cupbearer is just another selfish, self-focused individual who found no benefit to mention Joseph at all. Because if he mentioned him, remember he had to mention to others, oh, I was in prison too. And he probably did not want to remind people of that fact. If it was something on his resume he would prefer to have removed. So he just went about his life, forgot all about Joseph. Then Pharaoh has a dream. And it troubles him. He asks his wise men, what's the interpretation? They cannot interpret it. He asks other people, we assume. They cannot interpret it. And his cupbearer is there. And he says, the cupbearer says, I know a man in prison. So the cupbearer had to have a different motivation, change of thought. But he brings it up. He said, I know a guy in prison. I have to admit, at this stage of it, at this point of it, to me, he sounds almost like a guy from Jersey. It's like I say, yeah, I know this guy from prison. Yeah. Yeah, this guy. I know this guy. And so if he says that, what's going to happen? Well, the officials of Pharaoh, they're not going to let someone from prison just come up. First of all, they're going to investigate the case. So all the records they have about Joseph, they bring up, they read it. They know exactly what he did, where he came from. They know his record. And then they say, okay, let's bring him before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh demands this, okay. But when they get Joseph, the Bible says they shaved him, and we assume they cleaned him as well. That means he had his long beard. He hadn't cut his hair or shaved. He's dressed in rags, and they clean him up. They shave him. They fix his hair. They get new clothes for him. He's going to appear before Pharaoh, and he's going to walk in there looking important, looking good. And at that point, I think Joseph would have thought, I can get used to this. This is good. I'm out of prison now. Here I am. And he's thrust into Pharaoh's presence. What is he going to say? What is he going to do? Well, we see this great example of a humble spirit still able to handle the pressure of being in the spotlight. Now, here's this passage. It's in 41st chapter of Genesis, verses 15 and 16. It says this. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. In verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me," or simply, "I cannot. I cannot." God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Remarkable words. Now, from what we know about Joseph, he wasn't a man of letter. That he did not write poems, as far as we know. He left no hymns. And the quotations in his story, though it takes several chapters in Genesis to tell his story, he has very few words. He says very few things. So he seemed to have been a man of few words, which endears him to most of our hearts even more, right? He doesn't seem to just speak and speak and speak. Rather, he says a few things. But these words carry some depth to them. What we're going to look at this morning is this issue of brokenness, of being a broken person, broken before God. It doesn't mean that someone else has broken you. It means that you have agreed in your heart to let go of your ego and let God deal with your life. Christ said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." That's a tremendous example. I mean, you can take a seed, a grain, of course, it's a seed. You can take that grain, you can varnish it, you can put it on a little stand, you can direct lights on it, put it on your mantle or wherever else you want to put it someplace, or people look at that and say, "That's the most beautiful seed I've ever seen. It's marvelous, it's preserved, it's well taken care of." But that's not the purpose of a seed, is it? And that seed will never achieve its destiny, never achieve its God-given purpose by being in the limelight. It has to be taken and placed in the ground, and there it dies as a seed. It is broken, and out of that seed, though, comes life. Now comes a plant. And that's Jesus' example, that we also need to be broken. We may think that in times of disappointment, we must be willing to die. We must be broken. But then when the promotion comes, we think brokenness is no longer necessary. But friend, it's even more necessary than before. We really need leaders in today's world that are broken, but put back together by God. Simply put back together by God. Now, how did Joseph handle this new opportunity? What does he leave us? Three things. We're going to see, first of all, he listened before he spoke. Secondly, he was humble before Pharaoh. And thirdly, we still see how he lived out his faith in God. The first is this. Joseph listened before he spoke. That is, he did not make this encounter about him. All the other quotations we have from Joseph, the very few we have in the record up to this time, Joseph sort of talks about himself. As a young person, God gave him this vision of grandeur. One day he would be a leader. And as a young person, he talks about this. "This is the vision God gave me. One day," talking to his family, "you'll be bowing down to me. One day I'll be great." And then later on, we see him with the chief cupbearer. He says, "Get me out of here, because I don't deserve to be here. I was abducted. I was forcibly taken from my land, from my family, and I was placed in shackles, and I didn't do any crime." Okay, those are all true, but still, he was the main focus of the conversation, of his speech. It was about him, but now he gets out, at least momentarily, and Pharaoh tells him the story, and he listens. And rather than talking about himself, he listens to what Pharaoh has to say. He doesn't make it about him. He listens to Pharaoh. Now, people say, "Yeah, but it was Pharaoh. You know, what was he going to do? He's not going to say much." Oh, but you don't know. A lot of people can. But rather, he puts aside his story, says, "How can I help this person?" That's a tremendous example, a very important thing. You know, we have an almost bottomless reservoir in our lives that just really wants pity. We want people to say, "Oh, you poor thing." We want to tell our story and have people say, "Oh, no one has suffered like you. No one's had it as tough as you. But if that's our attitude, we're never going to be much use to anybody. Or really not. And Joseph certainly could have done that. Now, one thing that possibly was beneficial is that he had come out of prison. And one of the things you see in prison is people all have these excuses. They have these elaborate stories. Every one of them can tell you something someone did to them. That's why they're in prison. Whether it's true or not, they all go around saying, woe is me. My life is terrible. Let me tell you about my story. But it also happens in prison that people quit caring about your story. They just don't care. So people, after a while, quit telling their story. And that seemed to be something that Joseph was learning now. In fact, the reason he told his story to the chief cupbearer could have been because the cupbearer was new. He wasn't those hardened prisoners. So he wanted to tell his story to him, but the others probably had stopped listening for years and years and years. But still, we know we all have this temptation. As a young boy, he said to his brothers, God has a special plan for me. And in prison, he said to the cupbearer, I was abducted. But now he gets before the Pharaoh and listens to what Pharaoh has to say. Listen to what he has to say, not what Joseph has to say. You know, until we can let go of those issues we have in our life, we're never going to really be used of God very much. Until we can quit trying to tell everybody our story, we're never really going to be able to help anybody. And we see this tremendous example, this tremendous example. What we see is servanthood. As a servant, when he was humbled, he was a servant. He had to be. What can I do to help you? But now he's elevated. Will he continue that same servant attitude? And this is what happens often in life. That someone who, I mentioned earlier, they work hard in the shadows. They're a servant. Then they get into leadership and their ego takes over. Now they say, now look at me. Look what I'm going to do. Now I'm in charge. And they'll have books published with how unfair life was to them. Everybody would know how they suffered and everything. Joseph didn't do that. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the stage play or the movie Harvey. Any of you ever see that movie Harvey? You? Same with service. We had one of the earlier service too. It's a great stage play. It's not a Christian necessarily, but it has a great message. And I won't tell the whole story. It's very complicated. So James Stewart is the American actor, plays this character named Elwood P. Dowd. But in the midst of it, his family's trying to put him in the mental hospital, and he has this encounter with the head chief psychiatry in the hospital, and has the moment, without going into the details, where they had this discussion with the chief psychiatrist of what would he do if he could do anything, and he simply comes down to this. He said, what I would love to do is stop time for 2 weeks, put my head in the lap of a beautiful young woman, have her stroke my head and say, poor thing, for 2 weeks. I thought, what's so funny about that? You think, that's probably all of us. We're all that way. We have this reservoir for self-pity. Woe is me. Joseph doesn't succumb to that. He listens and say, what is going on with this guy? That's a servant attitude. Servanthood. Sam Rayburn, former Speaker of the House of America, he said this, no one has a finer command of language than the person who keeps his mouth shut. James said this in the Bible, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, the second thing he did, let me just ask you, though, how are you handling your wounds? How are you handling your disappointments? Have you made peace with them? And said, okay, I don't need to drag them out in front of everybody and tell how unfair life was to me. I'm now going to see, how can I help others? What can I do for them? They have their struggles. Let me be a servant to help them rather than hoping that they'll focus on me. Now, the attribute of these that are still focused on themselves is they would prefer to receive sympathy rather than to offer help. And if we're really going to be useful to God, we need to reverse that. So I would prefer to offer help than to receive sympathy. Now the second thing is this, though. We see also his humility. He lowered himself. Pharaoh asked the question, I've heard but you can interpret dreams. Is this true? Is this true? And Joseph would have been tempted to say, yes, it is true. You know, a scripture you find in the 11th chapter of Romans, it says that the gifts and calling of God are given without being taken back. So when God gives you a spiritual gift, when he calls you to some particular thing to do, he never changes his mind on that. That's a permanent thing. So Joseph could have said, yes, God gave me this gift to interpret dreams. And he could have said, yes, I can interpret dreams without mentioning, oh, God gave me this gift. Brother, we see his humility when Pharaoh says, can you interpret dreams? He says, no, I cannot. I don't have it in me. I'm not able to. Full stop. It stops right there. It's a complete sentence. It means it's a complete thought. No, I cannot. If you think I can do it, you're going to be disappointed. I'm no better than anyone else. It's not me. I cannot. Now, no matter how gifted we are, how talented we are, we can still fall into this attitude of pride. And when we have pride, we're never going to use our talents really to help others. We'll be holding on to them, afraid that we'll be misused or something of that nature. But we see in the scripture the people that God used the most were willing to trust him and let him have the glory. And it was never about themselves. It was always about others. It was about God. Proverbs 27 verse 2 says this, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Don't make it all about you. Let it be about God. Not about you. Let it be about God. The church in Corinth was a great church, but it was a troubled church as well. In fact, one of my commentaries, it was a good commentary someone wrote called The Troubled Triumphant Church. And Paul wrote more words to those church, that church, than any other church. Two letters, both of them fairly long. And they were dealing with divisions because the leaders in that church were full of themselves. And they were bragging about themselves, bragging about what they did, who they were. And when they brag about themselves, they would, of course, insult someone else over here. I'm better than him because of this. They all had reasons. And that divided the church. It was divided. And what they lacked was this humble attitude that says, Lord, it's all about you. It's not about me. Well, Paul, in the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10, he said this, We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they show their ignorance. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. That's chapter 10, verses 12, and then verse 18. Now, in the fourth chapter of that book, he even gave a greater illustration, a more powerful illustration. He said this in chapter 4, verse 7. He said, but we have this treasure, the treasure of the work of God. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Now that was simply describing our lives as made of the earth, simple things. Civilization, one of the earliest things human beings learned to make was jars. And they would make them, the simple ones, jars of clay or out of earth. They found out how to dig clay out, how to make it. And that's the most simple technology. But one of the founding technologies of human culture. But he says, that's who I am. I'm like that jar of clay. We're told by scholars that sometimes kings would collect things and they would store them in different containers. Out of a fine container, they put something special. But when they would take money, often they would store them in these earthen jars, these jars of clay. And he said, I'm like that. Nothing special about me. The only thing special is what's inside me. I'm not special, but God is. And that was his attitude. It's really a tremendous picture of what we should all be. It's not about me. You know, the best leaders and most mature Christians are humble. They've learned to depend on God, and they've learned to let the Lord commend them. They don't exalt themselves. They say, I'm nothing, but God is everything. Now, the third thing is this, though. He also see his faith in God. He lived with faith in God. He saw this not as his opportunity, but as God's opportunity. A huge, hugely important difference in thought. If every time I get an open door, every time I get an opportunity, if this becomes about me, I'm going to be on some ego trip. I'm going to think, aren't I special? Look who I am now. But if I can see it through the eyes of faith, when I get a promotion, now this is about God. And this simply gives me an opportunity to serve God. Doesn't matter if people think highly of me or think nothing about me. What does matter is that God can use my life and my promotion for his glory. Tremendous importance, completely different ways of looking at life. We can see him and not put ourselves in that picture, but let him be the topic, let him be the focus. Well, Joseph was a remarkable man of faith. At every turn, we see him able to say, it's not about me, it's about God. It's not for me, my life is for God. I don't know how many of you know the poem by Rudyard Kipling, If. That's the title of it, If, I-F. It's a classic poem. It's a great poem. I won't read the whole thing. It's a little bit too long, and some of it's not on topic here exactly. But the first two sections are really, really speak about this issue. He says this. He says, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you and make allowance for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired of waiting, or being lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. If you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two impostors just the same, if you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you gave your life to broken and stoop and build them up with worn out tools. He goes on, and finally at the end he says, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it, and which is more, you'll be a man, my son. Now, triumph and disaster, he says, they're both imposters. They're both imposters. In defeat, we're not really defeated. And in triumph, we're not really as important as we think we are. Treat them the same. Don't get overwhelmed with them. Simply let your life count for God. Say, my life is not about me. My life is about God. What I want people to get out of my life is not that I'm special, but that God is God, and they can acknowledge him. Paul wrote these words in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. He says, for I have learned. When he says learn, that means a spiritual development. It didn't happen overnight. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. Now, many of us know how to be brought low, but this is what we're dealing with, how to abound. How do I handle the opportunity? In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. How about you? Have you learned to handle that? Some of you right now are facing days of opportunity. God has opened some doors. Some of you young men, I can't imagine what your career, what your life is going to be like. You're just at the beginning now, and God's going to bless you. I don't know how much money you're going to make, how much respect you're going to have, or how much success you're going to have in business or whatever field you work in. But I know that the future is bright for young people. You've got your whole life in front of you. And that's exciting. That's exciting. But right now is the time for the young people especially to say, I'm committing my life to count for God. I don't want to get somewhere and think this is all about me. But I won't say my life. Promotions, whatever it is, challenges, disappointments, pains, heartache, all those things, I'm going to trust God, let Him get me through. My life should count for Him. Now, if you're an American, you're familiar with the name Babe Ruth. If you're not, you have no idea who I'm talking about, okay? If you're American, you should know how to play baseball, okay? And maybe if you do know how to play it, if you're not American, also other nations play it. But still, I realize this illustration, you'd be lost on many of you. But try to follow me anyway, okay? Babe Ruth was, he died in 1940s. But in the early part of the 20th century, he was an incredible baseball star, professional baseball player. He had this awkward body, feet too small, shoulders, hips too big, head too big, but tremendous athlete. He was originally a pitcher, but he was a better batter than he was a pitcher, so they moved him out to outfield where he could bat every game, and he was called the Sultan of SWAT. That was one of his nicknames. And he was an incredible batter. Well, we've debated whether he was the greatest ever because others have surpassed his record, but still, now we're in the days of hormones and all these other things that people are taking. So he was the before that day. So we have to respect him for that. Unfortunately, it was also during the time when they had the Negro League and black players not able to play with white players. So we don't know how he would have compared there. But still, you take nothing away from the Babe. He was an incredible athlete. One guy saw him at a game, an away game, not at Yankee Stadium, where he played usually, but it was an away game. So he was at another place. Well, he got to bat. Usually in a baseball game, players get up about three times to bat, and he was up the first time. Of course, the crowd, since it wasn't his team, they booed him, and Babe was always good-natured. He waved at him anyway, and the first time at bat, he struck out, and that was it. Went back to the dugout, and they, of course, applauded. Yay, the Babe struck out. But as he went into the dugout, just before he went in, he looked at the crowd, smiled, doffed his hat, put it back on, and went in. Second time at bat, same thing. Struck out. Went back to the dugout, smiled, looked at the crowd, doffed his hat, put it back on, went in the dugout. Third time, bases were loaded. He didn't strike out, hit a home run, scored all the runs, and won the baseball game. This time he came back in. Again, the crowd was booing even more, but he smiled at them the same way he had before. Smiled, doffed his hat, went back in the dugout. And the person said, the same reaction. Whether he had really done something spectacular or whether he had not, the same reaction. Now, that's the Babe, okay? That's just another human being. But surely a Christian can look at this and say, this is how we should handle it. When things are going our way, God is still on His throne. Let Christ be glorified in my life. And when things are going my way, God is still on His throne. It's not about me. May Christ be glorified in my life. That's our attitude. That should be our attitude in all situations. Father, we thank You for Your grace, Your love. Lord, we know we all fail in so many ways. Often, we're better Christians when things are against us than when things are for us. But Lord, those are imposters. And Lord, help us to trust You in all situations, no matter what. Let us just let our lives count for You. May we not just be about ourselves, but about You. May people through us see You and not ourselves. Well, I pray for that person today that is receiving a new promotion, that they would come into that position with a humble spirit, not with the attitude of lording it over others, but to come in as a servant as well. Say, I'm here to help others. I'm here no matter what to help others. Lord, I pray that You would give us the courage and the wisdom to stand during difficult times, but also give us the courage and wisdom to stand during days of opportunity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.